Exodus chapter 30. In the study, we're on page number 977. I had over 1,000 for the book of Genesis, and that's such a large book anyway, 50 chapters. We're at this point here, again, large font, I'll be able to see it, so we could probably condense it. I need to be able to read it later, though, so we leave it alone. In chapters 28 and 29, it was revealed the dress, the consecration, and scope of the service for the priesthood. The priestly garments, you might recall, it says this a couple of times, were for glory and beauty. Being so clothed, the priests were to be consecrated or dedicated to service, to serve in this office. It's a special office. Not everyone in Israel held this office. It was the Aaronic, it's called the Aaronic priesthood, or Levitical as well. Finally, the scope of the service of the priesthood was within a framework of atonement. We saw that in the morning and in the evening, sacrifices were made, and then during that, they served all day long. So that's the scope of their service. Very important. In this chapter, we then learn about the two pieces of furniture, which are the altar of incense and the brass laver. Those things haven't been covered yet. As well, we're going to consider, not all tonight, the shekel for the sanctuary. It's a way of bringing in the silver that is going to be used in all of this construction involved in the tabernacle that we saw in Exodus 25, verse 3. That is how it will come about. Very interesting. But we're not even touching on that. And the last thing is concerning the holy anointing oil and the perfume. So in verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Now the ingredient for this is found in verse 34. And they are mixed in equal proportions. Because it's at verse 34, we're not going to get there tonight. I'm just going to mention it. It's mixed in equal portions. These sweet spices are of stacte, onycha, and galbanum. They're mixed together with what's called pure frankincense. And frankincense is a sap that comes off of a particular tree. So it's not really classified as a spice. Now I want you to just notice that it's called an altar of incense. This altar is going to burn incense upon. It is for sacrifice. The very word altar is a noun. Altar. I could give you the Hebrew if you want. But the verb is translated sacrifice and offering. So we've got to realize that whatever this vessel is a type of, it is a sacrifice. But we want to qualify that. There are some things banned about how to use this altar of incense. So it's made of what? Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Now I can't go over everything that we've gone over so far, so I'm just going to have to trust you to remember some of these things about these elements and the way they're laid on. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, that is that shittim wood that's used for this box, the top thereof, the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places like the other certain furniture, for places the staves to bear it withal, to carry it wherever you go. And thou shalt make the staves of the same material, of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. The arrangement for the staves particularly refers to preparing the vessel for its sojourn. They haven't started yet. This is happening at Mount Sinai. They're being prepared for a journey to the promised land. And so the staves, they will carry this. And that points to, remember, the temporal nature of Christ, his first earthly ministry here. And so verse 6, and thou shalt put it, that is, that altar of incense, put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. The details concerning the placement of the altar of incense in the holy place, where it is in front of the veil and before the mercy seat, agrees well with what I think the Apostle Paul was referring to in Hebrews chapter 4. But it's so interesting. If you were to walk into the tabernacle, this tent that's set up, remember, going through the door, it's a curtain. You come in, and you would have on your right, you would have the table of showbread, the candlestick on the left, and right in front of you is that veil. Behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, and on that sat the lid, the beautiful lid, gold lid, solid gold, with the two cherubims made of a beaten work on both ends of this lid. So it's there, and there's something that Paul talks about here that I think he is implying the use of this vessel, the altar of incense. He says in chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews, let us, dear saints of God, in a church relationship, come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that would be as if you were to look at that mercy seat that was ahead. That we might what? For the purposes that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need when we're put into trial. And that's what it's there for. So you kind of have this image coming up. This man says, it, referring to the altar, appears to have been regarded as having a more intimate connection with the Holy of Holies than the other things in the holy place because of its nearness to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The altar of incense is in appearance very much like the Ark is, the Ark without the lid on it, that is, which is going to be set in the holiest of all. That these things haven't even taken place yet. It's the potential ahead of them. There's still to make these things. We're just reading the instructions given to Moses. Made of the same materials. We can see that. I won't go over the dimensions again. It's a little smaller than the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. A careful reading of this chapter, in this chapter, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 16 of Leviticus, helps us to understand necessarily what the altar of incense is not. There might be some confusion about this, and that would add to confusion in the book of Hebrews, which we'll touch on right after this. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, it says, once a year, when the high priest came into the holiest of all, he brought with him, besides the blood, he brought with him a golden censer, which is not a reference to the altar of incense. He would not carry the altar of incense into that room. It wasn't for that. Remember, you'd have to put the staves in as such. So here, in Leviticus 16:12, he shall, the high priest shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it into or within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, which is in the censer, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. He shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. And so you see a censer involved here. That's not the ark, the altar of incense. I don't know why it's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9, but I want to point this out, and then we'll move into verse 7 of our text. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2, he's referring to the very things that we're studying about. There, I'm bringing this up because I always thought this was the altar of incense, but it actually isn't. There was a table made, a tabernacle made. The first, referring to the first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread that was on it, which is called the sanctuary, the room is. After the second, in other words, compartment, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had what? The golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, and he goes on to describe that. So we have this clarified. That is not the altar of incense. And we want to focus on this now. It's a piece of furniture in the holy place, not in the holiest of all. Verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering. Those are the very things that we read about in the last chapter. We need to consider these bans. Neither shall you pour drink offering on it. It's a warning to them, to the priests, not to use this altar of incense like this. The altar is a type of something that's very important, and it is not to be abused. What is it? What is the altar of incense? It is the place where specially mixed spices and frankincense are put upon coals that are in this, will be put in this box, which will burn it up and consume it before the Lord. The coals for this come from the brazen altar, which also had been used to consume the sacrifices at that brazen altar, which is a means here, this altar of incense, and burning this incense is the means for offering a sweet fragrance before the Lord. The whole matter of this beautiful gold-covered box with his incense speaks of the favor and acceptance, first of all, of Christ before God. In John chapter 8, verse 29, there's a very important, about eight words. It says there, Jesus speaking of himself, I do always those things that please him, referring to his heavenly Father. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Put your eyes on this one, and then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, so that we begin to bring the type into a real expression. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, then I, that's referring to the eternal Word who is the Son of God, then I was by Him, referring to the Father, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. In other words, there was never a time when the Son of God was not pleasing to the Father, in eternity and in time when He came. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, which helps us to see something about this altar of incense, not just this, but I believe it can be applied to it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ has, it's understood, Christ has given Himself for us an offering, and notice, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, which could have referred to the offering that was made on the brazen altar, but it can also refer to the offering that was made there on the altar of incense. I want to point out as well, Christ is a sweet savor to the Lord for us. The elect of God are accepted in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, that says there, He, referring to God, has made us accepted in the Beloved, that is in Jesus Christ. God has done that. Not my faith, not anything that I've done. God alone has done this to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, another instance, referring to the saints of God, which is always in reference to saints, that is always in reference to those who are in a church relationship. He says here, the Apostle Paul, we are to God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now to move on just a little bit more in this type. Incense is a type for prayer. What takes place on that altar is a sacrifice. But carefully, we want to note, it has nothing to do with atonement. It is a place where incense is offered up, its smoke rises up before the Lord, and it is a type of prayer. In Psalm 141, verse 2, there's no question about this. I can make a lot of things up, but I don't have to do this. It's very clear. David says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. So we've got to think about the altar of incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We might remember that John the Baptist's father, whose name was Zacharias, he was busy about this very thing that we're studying tonight, the altar of incense. In Luke chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude was doing what? Of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. Which, by the way, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, is called the hour of prayer. So it's very interesting. What were John and Peter doing? They were going into the temple to pray. And it had to do with this very time. Now, in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense that we're reading about. So the offering up of the incense speaks also, we say prayers generally, let's consider Christ's prayers. He has interceded for us to God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, a Bible drill, there's a number of scriptures, but it was just so important that we lay our eyes on these. I hope you can bear with me and find these well enough. Christ's prayer for us. In Romans 8:34, it's made reference by the word intercession. Who is he that condemns any of us, dear saints of God? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, present tense, makes intercession for us. He is hearing us, and he's actually speaking for our in our behalf to the Father. He has the Father's ear. I love that. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and it brings to us, you know, we might not put enough stock in prayer. I'm afraid of that because I know me, and I know how I have been. How carefully we need to guard this. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, referring to our Lord again, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's always making intercession for his people. Christ prays for us. In John chapter 17, verse 9, here is the chapter that we would refer to that's commonly called the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he prayed some awesome things here that we need to pay attention to. There are some hard things that we talk about wanting to be molded. We need to mold our prayers to what the Lord would have us to and pray according to the will of God. And there are some things that are prayed by our Lord and can be prayed by the saints of God that seems to so many that don't understand the truth, that seems to be mean and cold. But I want you to consider, there it says, Jesus said, I pray for them. He's referring to all of his elect, not just some. He's praying for all of them. I pray for them. So in that same vein, he said this, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ was talking about those that the Heavenly Father had given to him in eternity before any of these things were ever brought to pass. He's talking and praying about them. Christ never prayed beneficently to God for any but the elect that were given to him then in eternity. I want you to notice these prayers and then think about how they might be applicable to us. His prayers for those reprobates. What do I mean by that? I don't mean like Romans chapter 1, which means they have sinned so that their minds are so, there's no compass anymore as far as morality is concerned. That's a void of judgment. He gives them over to a voidness of judgment. They can't, you know what I mean today. You know what I mean. He didn't pray for them. His prayers were for his people. I want you to notice the psalm. You can't turn here. If you want to listen later, you can download this, but I want to go through these quickly. This is the word of God. I want you to consider it. He said, I don't pray for them. Consider it. He prayed things like this. Destroy thou them, O God. Psalm 5:10. Let them fall down, fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against me. In Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. In Psalm 58, verse 6, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be cut in pieces. As a snail which melts, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. In Psalm 59:13, consume them in thy wrath. Do you think that these prayers are not going to be answered? I'll take you to a place that shows that they will be. Consume them in their wrath. In wrath, consume them, that they may not be. Let them now know that God rules in where? Jacob, among his people, to the ends of the earth. Selah. Thou therefore, O Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. You hear it? Think about this. I'm not finished. Psalm 70, verse 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded to seek after my soul, those that would have persecuted the Lord and his people. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Wow, that's a... Well, you think we should pray like this? I want you to think about it. It's a hard thing to hear. You know, Romans chapter 9 is a hard chapter to read, too. The prayer of the saints are likened to incense, but we're going to come to this. In Revelation, those prayers are poured upon the earth in the last days. I'm not finished, but we've got to tone this down just a little bit. The prayers of the saints are likened to incense in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. And then we'll see this. The prayers poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. There's a time coming. The prayer of the saints likened to incense. In Revelation 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, which we were reading about in Hebrews 9. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. What a picture. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of an angel's hand. There are prayers that Christ and his saints have prayed against the wicked that shall finally be answered. If we knew the word of God as we ought to know it, we should know that there are some who are manifest reprobates. You know what I mean by that? They aren't the elect of God. And they show themselves to be what? Antichrists. That's who we're warned against. And when we see these, they're not coming to Christ. They're not doing any such thing. You see these, then this is the time where such prayers are completely appropriate. We might even, at the same time, because of our humanity, weep for them. They haven't a clue what awaits them when they close their eyes in death. They haven't a clue. They don't know what they're doing. We see these prayers cast in the next verse in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. This is a hard thing. The angel took the censer. He filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Do you think they're going to be answered? Yes, they are. Those prayers are going to be answered by the Lord. Our Lord Jesus prayed such prayers. They'll be answered. Do you think he prayed in vain? Do you think they're not answered? Oh, I think we don't understand who our Lord Jesus is. Cast into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and terrible things began to take place. You know, that's quite awesome. That's fearful. That strikes me very fearfully. Notice, there are restrictions that we read about concerning the altar of incense. Remember that the services of the priests were between the morning and the evening. Remember those? And then they served in between those sacrifices. They went in and ministered all day long, and then they offered the sacrifice in the evening. All that they did was based on the temporal atonement or reconciliation of the blood of that sacrificial animal. Ministering at the table of showbread, for example, was not atoning for sins. That's not what's going on when we're fellowshipping together in the Lord with one another. There's no atonement work going on there. In other words, we're not adding to what Christ did in his saving us. Trimming the lamps was not an atoning work. That was a service, a spiritual service. Offering incense was not an atoning work. These services, though, all of them are based on that atonement for sin. And not meaning to confuse anyone, but we should know that this altar is a place for sacrifice. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, we need to qualify what that means as a sacrifice, though. It's a sacrifice of service. It is not a sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. It is an offering, but it is not in any way that which reconciles us to God. Only the blood of Christ does that, not prayers. Not serving at the table, not tending at the word, not eating the bread, not anything that we do atones for sin. Christ alone atoned for sin. We can't confuse these things. And there are those that do this very thing. I'll give you an instance in Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, not when we were friends, not when we knew the Lord, but when we were enemies. And so the election of God stands out right to the front. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to God in no way atones for sin. Romans chapter 12, we're talking about that. We can't do anything, even after we've come to faith in Christ, that would add to the salvation that he brought us through his blood. Nothing. How much more so is it for those that are without Christ? The incense, this man says, the incense offering presupposed reconciliation with God. It's understood. When you come to that altar, when you pray, you're praying based on what Christ did. Amen. My prayers, your prayers, nobody else's prayers saves us. Somebody says, well, Romans prayer, the sinner's prayer. They don't do it. People will say what they want to, but prayer doesn't atone for sin. Now, first, there's a ban. We want to deal with the first one. There's a ban against offering strange incense on this altar. The incense is a type of prayers, as we said, the prayers of Christ and the prayers of his people. As no other incense was acceptable or received, so no prayer but that which Christ takes up and those which his people pray in Jesus' name is heard. By the authority of Christ, we pray. That's what we mean. No Christian should ever take up prayers to God in any other name, in the name of any other one than Christ. Christians praying in the name of an angel. Some do. In the name of an apostle. In the name of some pastor, present, or future saint. I don't care if it's Mary, Peter, or Paul. No matter who it is, that is offering up strange prayers. These are foreign to God, and he clearly disapproves of it. So we need to stay focused. And how important is it For us, well, it's very important. In John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, to the second ban. There is a ban against offering upon the altar of incense, burnt offering, and meat offerings. Meat offerings being bread. Burnt offerings and meat offerings refer to the offering up of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ for sinners and also to his righteousness. Prayers are not, like the other, are not a supplementation to salvation. Prayers can't add anything to what Christ has done in reconciling us to God. Listen, if Christ didn't make a full reconciliation to God for us by shed blood, and prayers could have, then why did he die? What was the need? So you don't confuse this altar of incense and what it's for. And the last one of the third ban, no drink offering was to be poured upon the altar of incense. No drink offering. That was a, what was it? It was a reference in a type, the reality of the effectual shed blood of Christ. You know, Christ died to save sinners. He didn't die to make it possible. He died and made it sure to them all. There's a world of difference between those two. You don't confuse the altar of incense with the drink offering. We wouldn't want to do that. I want to remind you about the drink offering in this way. It was used. It was poured out. It cheered God. He was satisfied when Christ poured his blood out for us. Totally satisfied. Well, I don't feel like it. You know what? If, as a child of God, it don't matter how we feel. He's satisfied. And that'll change our mind after we get our minds around that for a little bit, no matter how we feel. Now, there was a beautiful thing that came up. We were reading about how they tended to the lamps. And then they, in the morning, and then they burned incense. And then at night, they tended to the lamps. And then they, and there was something there. The Lord just brought this up. I didn't know. And I have really enjoyed it. Now, consider the type presented as the priest first attended to the lamps and then moved to the altar of incense. We read that. This says in verses 7 and 8. Read that again. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. And he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. In the New Testament, the real expression of that type, and it has a type, is to be watchful and praying. Watchful in prayer. I thought it was interesting. I want you to follow in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, how watchfulness is connected with prayer. And it might rather be convicting that if we're not praying, we're probably not watchful. In Matthew 26, 36, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and says to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two disciples of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This is just before his apprehension and crucifixion the next day. Then saith he unto them, my soul, referring to Jesus, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and what? Watch with me. Watch by what? What was he telling them? You be sure that you stay awake. That's not what he's saying. It's not all he's saying. Tarry and wait. Watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I wilt, thou wilt. And he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He, when he said to watch, he meant to continue with him in prayer there. In Luke 21, 36, it's brief, but it says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that he had been referring to in the coming of the Son of Man, that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You're very familiar with the Christian armor, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take the helmet of salvation. What is it? It's a know-so religion. We ought to know that we know the Lord. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as a weapon against every foe, not just outside of me, but that one dastardly person that's still in here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, take these, what? Praying always. And that literally means at every season, at every opportunity, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, what? Coupled with and watching thereunto to this same purpose, which is what purpose? If we'd gone up a little bit further, the purpose was that to stand, having done all to stand. We're to watch and pray, and that helps us in our stand as we walk with the Lord with all perseverance and supplication for all saints as we're all in this together. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, again, the same thing, saying virtually the same thing as in Ephesus, Ephesians. Excuse me, take on a different accent there maybe. Colossians 4, verse 2, what's he say again? Continue like that altar of incense to be practiced, burned continually in this way that he commanded, morning and evening, as they tended to the light. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be sure to give thanks to God in the exercise of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, you're so close to there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Sober is contrasted to the state of those who are not only groggy in their spiritual life, but compared to being drunken. And it's not a good thing. It's sinful. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, we finish this scripture. 4 verse 7, the same things are being said. How important is it for us to continue in prayer? Very important. We live in the time of the coming of the Son of Man from heaven. I tell you, we're right there. If you can't see it, you're asleep. Like Paul said, you're asleep. You're drunken with the things of the world. He says the end of all things. You say, well, he said that 2,000 years ago. Things have come to pass in our generation that tells me it can't go any further. Jesus is coming. We have the Word of God to back it up. You say, well, they did back then too. There were things they didn't know about the Word there that wasn't revealed. And we see it today before our very eyes. The end of all things is at hand. You feel the urgency. Be ye therefore sober. You know, we just spent, was it last Sunday, how amazing this all couples together? Or the Sunday before about the, remember the demoniac at Gadara? When Jesus cast out that legion of demons that was in him, what did he do? He sat at the feet of Jesus. And right here, the word sober, right-minded. He was sober-minded in that very instance. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober in your right mind, brethren. The priesthood, when tending the lamps and burning the incense, were by their type showing us that we, the priesthood of the believer, must watch and pray. and how important that is to us cannot be overstated. I've been reminded again of the great need we have to pray. Probably the one thing that we think the least of is how important it is that we keep ourselves in prayer to God. We'll do almost anything else. I know me. I got a time for prayer. We do that. But I can get in there and start fiddling around in the office, or I get up and I get outside, and guess what I never get around to? Oh, I know. It's like the rest of us. We do pray in and out through the day. That is a good thing. But we need time for prayer as well. We don't usually do that until we get into trouble. And, you know, I'm convinced that a number of times the reason trouble comes is to drive us to prayer. We know we should learn to be in a prayerful attitude at all times. And yes, we can. It's a good thing. I believe many of you do. You're in and out of prayer all day long in your work. You can't stop and bow your head and get on your knees. But you do. You pray. I believe you do. I believe that's what I've seen and heard. I hope that's the case. But our Lord took time for official, I will call it official prayer. And that is what where he purposed to come for seasons of prayer. You know, we're closing this with common stuff. Sometimes regular, systematic, daily prayers seems to be such a rote exercise and ineffectual. But the truth is that we have daily, regular, systematic needs every single day. We do need this day's provision for food. We need strength, shelter, clothing, and work. Every day we meet with evil. And we should be praying, if the Lord will, to deliver us from it. That's the Lord's prayer, the model prayer in Matthew 6:13. And we certainly have great need to combat our worst enemy, which is really right here. But I'm going to share with something from me. This is what I need more than anything else. I need grace. Yeah. I need grace to be fruitful. I need grace to repent. Yeah. We get so hard-hearted sometimes. I say we. I pray for grace to repent. I need grace to forgive and forbear and long suffer. I need grace to be patient, gentle, and kind. I need grace to love, to be cheerful. You know me. Many of you go, you bet you, brother, you sure do. I understand that. I make it a matter of prayer. I need grace to be joyful in the Lord. I need grace that the peace of God might rule in my heart, and that I might pursue after peace. I need grace to speak words that will edify others. I need grace when there are hard things that have to be said. How we need grace. I need to understand the Word of God. I need grace. To present it in an orderly fashion is a very serious prayer of mine for you. You know, I can understand my thoughts. They come from in here. You wouldn't believe how that all works. But I believe in some respect, a great respect, as a matter of fact. I've seen him answer my prayers. It's not over yet either. I'll be asking for them tomorrow morning. I need grace to be a proper husband, a father, a grandfather, an uncle, a great uncle, a brother and a friend and your pastor. I need prayer. And I need to learn to pray faithfully. Christ is our golden altar of incense. And he is the sweet odor of the incense, which was kindled back there on that fire where he was offered up for me and you. He prays for me, he prays for you, and he hears our prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open under their prayers. In verse 10, we return to our text and finish this. It's the last verse. Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so what's he saying? The blood of the sin offering for atonement was applied to the horns of the altar only once a year. This shadow, it showed that all of the animal sacrifices, in fact, did nothing to take away their sins. And they were reminded once a year of that great fact. And it pointed to that one sacrifice that Jesus would make in our behalf. So this once a year atonement that they made, that was applied to the altar of incense, served temporarily to purify it from the uncleannesses of the children of Israel. All service, including prayer, comes from what Christ did for us. It's all sandwiched right in there. Our service in no way atones to God. Think about that. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you.